I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 in the New King James Version. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereupon the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Heavenly Father, the quiet rest that we have when we approach death is because of Christ and the resurrection. The way you forgive sins of those who put faith in him, and you don't change, you never lie, and you keep all of your promises. Thank you for the hope we have in you, in your son and his perfect sacrifice. Be with Robert as he shares with you us your word today, and help us to listen to him and the Holy Spirit so that we can be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Our topic for today will be truths about waiting on God. I realize that, I'm sure you realize that we're living in the right now culture that says life is too short. We don't have time to waste. The opportunities and needs are too many. And to be honest, we don't like to wait. If we have a problem right now, we may think that right now is a good time for God to step in and deal with it. But that is a problem because God expects us to wait. His timing is not necessarily aligned with our preferred timing. Waiting on God is crucial for the spiritual health, growth, and fruitfulness of every Christian. I will repeat that. Waiting on God is crucial, vital, for the spiritual health, growth, and fruitfulness of every Christian. And how do we do that? How do we wait on God? Let's clarify that waiting, it does not necessarily refer to the idle passing of time. It's not like we're twiddling our fingers impatiently, waiting for time to pass if something happens. No. It is more than that. After the definition, we will clarify how this happens by using a comparison, and then we will see some characteristics of waiting on God. First, the definition. Waiting on God is the spiritual practice that involves trusting in God's wisdom, his sovereignty, and his timing. It's characterized by a firm belief in God's goodness and faithfulness and produces patience and hope. I will say that again. Waiting on God is the spiritual practice that involves trusting in God's wisdom, his sovereignty, and his timing. It's characterized by a firm belief in God's goodness and faithfulness and produces patience and hope. Now, to clarify how this takes place, let's compare it to a common occupation. The server in a restaurant. First, a waiter or waitress becomes present at our table, greets us and tells us his or her name, chats, and listens to us, establishing a connection. This is the presence aspect. Present, listens, connects. Later, he or she waits on us by complying with our requests and following our special directions in serving our food. This is the service aspect. Comply with requests, follow directions. Together, these two show the essence of waiting on God. First, we show up in God's presence to connect with him by listening to his word and responding in prayer. This is an active and persistent act of faith in which we are diligently seeking God to nurture an intimate relationship with him and to get to know his will. Secondly, we get active in his service, which means we respond to his leading, his directions, by exercising our spiritual gifts, by serving others as unto Christ, or by following any other promptings of the Holy Spirit, like missionary life, pastoral work. This is the way to wait on God: presence first and service later. And if you're listening carefully, you notice that this is not a passive or static practice. It is actively seeking communion with God and then actively serving him as he chooses in his timing. Waiting on God does not refer only to expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ, although that is the long-range goal of every Christian. But it means this kind of connection with the Lord now in our everyday living, to follow his directions and comply with his timing. Now, let's look at two characteristics of waiting on God. Characteristic number one is, it's not part of a menu where we can pick and choose. It's not optional. Rather, it is mandatory. It is a command from God. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 27:14, and let's read about this command of God here. Psalm 27:14. I'm using the New King James Version of the Bible. Yours might read, instead of waiting on God, might read waiting for God is the same thing. 27:14. And it reads, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So this command is repeated, which means I'm putting emphasis here. Pay attention. This is important. Another, in Psalm 37:7, another time the command happens, Psalm 37, verse 7, the first part of the verse, 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Even in this version, now it appears wait for him. Remember that Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission? Go into all nations and make disciples. Well, what's the next thing Jesus says in Acts 1:4, right before going up to heaven? Let's read it. Acts 1:4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Wait. So he tells them to wait before going to all nations and do what he commanded them to do. So the disciples waited in the upper room, not in a mad rush to form committees, assign responsibilities, get funding, deal with logistics, etc., to go reach the world, but in prayer and worship, actively seeking God and enjoying his presence. Before the go, there was the wait. And again, it's a command. The second characteristic of waiting on God is it's a persistent desire for God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. Waiting on God reflects a lifetime of attentiveness, not just in times of distress or anxiety. Whether you are anxious about something that is going on in your life right now, or about what is possible in the future, the Apostle Paul has great advice for you in 1 Peter 5:7. Let's read it. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, let's consider some good examples of waiting on God. It was hard to narrow it down to just four. We could have addressed Noah, Joseph, and others, but here are the ones we will focus on. First, Abraham. Abraham recognized the Lord's voice. He listened to him and obeyed for almost 100 years before the birth of Isaac. He learned to trust in God. Now, he stumbled when he followed his wife's plan to have a son through Hagar the maid. Apparently, Abraham and Sarah had come to love more the promise itself, the son, rather than the God who had made the promise. That's why the test of Genesis 22 took place. By asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, the Lord was really asking him, do you love me more than your son? Or do you love your son more than me? Abraham was required to step up to a new level of trust. And Abraham found out that we must let go of what we love most in order to gain what God wants for us. So Abraham was a good model, a good example of waiting on God after he recovered from his slip, let's call it. Next, second witness is the witness of Moses. Moses had a royal education in the Egyptian palace. He enjoyed riches, power, pleasure, and honor. And all of that helped him to become arrogant, impatient, and independent. So he needed to unlearn those character traits and replace them with humility, patience and dependence on God before he could become useful in God's hands. That is why Moses had to wait 40 years in the desert before being sent to deliver God's people. Both his character and his behavior were changed as he learned that his competence would come from God. And he was so intimately connected with God that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Although he was not perfect, Moses is a great model for waiting on God. Third witness, David. David was young and immature, untrained in army warfare, uneducated in politics, and just a shepherd boy in the hills around Jerusalem. Certainly not an impressive resume to eventually become the greatest king of Israel. But while shepherding, he learned patience, courage, music, and to wait on God. If we are impatient, there's a high probability that we will do the wrong thing. Like Moses had done when he killed the Egyptian slave master that was abusing a fellow Hebrew, David could have taken matters into his own hands, killing King Saul to avoid the anxiety and the stress that Saul's persecution was causing him year after year. David had already been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the next king. It was just a matter of time, right? So why not use a shortcut to escape this persecution? However, was that the will of God? Obviously not, since it took 17 to 20 years before David could reign as king over all of Israel. But during those years, David experienced what is described in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. There we read, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." He had to go through that tribulation to develop his character, to develop what he was going to need to be that successful, that glorious king of Israel. David was far from perfect. Before that, I should say, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. God is in the character building business. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29 tells us. Romans 8:29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Whatever it takes to get us there, God will bring into our lives, like he brought that persecution from Saul so many years into the life of David. Let's persevere in the power of the Spirit. David is far from perfect, but he showed the humility to fully repent from sin and the inclination to obey God to such a degree that God called him a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Let's read that in Acts 13:22. Acts 13:22 is God's declaration about David's character David's disposition to follow him. Acts 13:22 reads, "And when he had removed him," that is King Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." All my will. His attentiveness and responsiveness to God repeatedly turned David's heart to worship. And David learned to wait on God as an act of worship. Many of his psalms showcase a heart on fire for the Lord. So David was also a good example of waiting on God. Fourth and last, the witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus waited on God the Father. He frequently had prayerful communion with him. Let's read John 3:34. In John 3:34, Jesus said, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." He said that he spoke the word of God. His words were not his. They were his Father's. Then in John 14:10, let's read that one too. John 14:10. The Lord Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works." So not only his words were the Father's words, but his works were being done by the Father in him. The Father was directly doing his works in him, through him. As a man, he learned obedience through his suffering. And this was touched on during the service meeting by Steve. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that he learned obedience through his suffering. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read this one. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says that he endured the hostility of sinners, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He was in agony in Gethsemane. Matthew 26:38 tells us that. Let's read that passage. Matthew 26:38. "Then he said to them," the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Stay here and watch with me. "Exceedingly sorrowful unto death." And on the cross, Matthew 27:46, he was also in agony. Matthew 27:46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The trust in his Father displayed by Jesus had little to do with an orderly, safe, or quote-unquote successful life. He modeled for us what waiting on God looks like despite homelessness, rejection, ridicule, injustice, torture, and death. In his book, The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "There will always be many who will love Christ's heavenly kingdom, but few who will bear his cross. Jesus has many who desire consolation, but few who care for adversity. He finds many to share his banquet table, but few who will join him in fasting. Many are eager to be happy with him, but few wish to suffer anything for him. In the middle of trials, we will wait on God with joy only if we have deep confidence in his love for us." I'll repeat that. In the middle of trials, we will wait on God with joy only if we have deep confidence in his love. That is how the Lord Jesus waited on God. And he is our perfect model. Finally, we will see some of the blessings of waiting on God. Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those that diligently seek him. And we have established that that's what waiting on God means. Diligently seeking God and then diligently serving him at his leading and in his timing. The first benefit that we see in the Bible that God imparts to us by waiting on him is in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16, and it is the mercy and the grace of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. Where? At the throne of grace, in communion with the Lord. Second benefit, Isaiah 40:31. A very encouraging passage. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We renew our strength in communion with the Lord. Next, let's go to Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11 is talking about another benefit that we get from intimate communion with the Lord. It is the joy in God's presence. 16:11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Back to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. We have the benefit of peace from God. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Stayed on God, trusting in him. That's waiting on God. Next we go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. It's talking about the benefit of the goodness of God for us. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And finally, in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, John 15, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit for itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abiding in God is another way of saying waiting on God. Right after the introduction, we stated that waiting on God is vital for the health, growth, and fruitfulness of every Christian. And here we see that without a constant connection to the root and trunk, we, the branches, cannot absorb the sap that will produce the fruits. Colossians 2:7 says that we are to be rooted and built up in Jesus. And the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit is our spiritual sap. Before the conclusion, let me testify that in my personal relationship with God, in my personal waiting on God, this doctrine has been comforting and sustaining for me, both in situations in the past and at the present time. And it is my sincere desire that it might be a blessing to you as well. Let's now conclude by saying, waiting on God requires both desire and intentionality. We have to crave that daily intimacy with Him. We need to seek Him diligently. Are we, you and me, ready and willing to commit or recommit to waiting on God? Maybe our prayer should be, increase my desire for you, Lord. Will God the Father hear that from me and you today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to come into your presence through Jesus. We also thank you for the blessings you are ready to give us in sweet communion with you. We know you want the best for your children, and the very best is you yourself. Cause us to desire more of you, we pray. Stir our hearts, Lord, to consistently wait on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.